Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. You can find it in your pew Bible on page 948. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, people do not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I'll give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, It is said, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. The word of God for the people of God.
Please be seated. Will you pray with me? Living God, help us to hear your holy word with open hearts so that we may truly understand, and in understanding that we may believe, and in believing that we may follow in faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So here's a question to get us started this morning. What do you envision when you hear the word wilderness? For me personally, I think of the vast jungle in the Dominican Republic. It was 2001. I was serving on a mission team that was charged with building a school adjacent to a local church in the remote Dominican village of Cambita. After working all day in the hot sun pouring a concrete roof, the Dominican pastor suggested that we take a short hike to the local river. The majority of the missionaries, including the team leader and our translator, were too tired to hike to the river. But 10 of the more adventuresome missionaries, including yours truly, armed only with oral directions from the pastor through the translator, set out on a 15-minute walk to the river. We didn't expect to be gone very long, so we took limited provisions, one bottle of water each and a few protein bars. Well, it turns out that the pastor's directions were indeed lost in translation. Several hours later, with night approaching, we found ourselves lost in the Dominican jungle. We never found the river. To make the situation even worse, one of the missionaries was a diabetic, and she knew that her blood sugar level was compromised. We turned around, and we attempted to retrace our steps back to the village of Cambita. We did pass a few locals on the trail, but none of us spoke Spanish, and they really didn't want anything to do with us. We finally knelt down together. We prayed. We asked for God to show us the way. Then we began walking and singing hymns. The situation was getting desperate by this time. The food was gone. There was no more water. We had no flashlight, no map, no compass, and no cell phone reception. We were totally alone and dependent upon God in the wilderness. When the sun begins to set, the jungle comes alive with all kinds of noises. I've been on safari in Africa many times, but always with the security of guides. This was totally different. We're basically at the mercy of the jungle. Eventually, we came to a fork in the trail, and we had to make a decision on which way to go. Now, we all know that 10 Methodists can never come to agreement on anything without a committee. And sometimes that doesn't even work. And we were divided on which trail to take. That's when a young man stepped out from behind a tree and he pointed to one of the trails and walked away. He never spoke a word. He just pointed and walked back into the jungle. We took this as a sign and we heeded his instructions, and indeed, the trail did lead us back to the village. Perhaps the young man heard us singing the hymns and they were familiar to him, and he recognized that we were from the church and he pointed us toward the church. But personally, I believe that God sent us an angel, and that was my wilderness experience. And to be honest with you, I was forever changed by that experience in the jungle. It taught me to truly rely on God and gave me the courage to eventually walk away from my business career and follow my calling to become an ordained pastor. So I ask you once again, what do you envision when you hear this word wilderness? Maybe you think of a dense rainforest or remote mountain range. But when the Bible speaks of wilderness, it refers to a rough, empty, and seemingly endless desert with rocks and sand that go on forever. I want you to hold on to that image, because at the very start of Jesus' ministry, Jesus walked into this wilderness world. A world where he fasted and prayed for 40 days. It was in that desert that he discerned who he was and what that meant. His calling and ministry were defined as he resisted the temptation to be less than his calling. My friends, the desert has a way of doing that. When God wanted to form a people to take on his own name, he did it by having them wander. Wander in that same very wilderness for 40 years. When God wanted pure and uncompromising prophet, God placed John the Baptist in that very same wilderness. 1,000 years later, when the church had lost its way, a number of believers that had been called the desert fathers and mothers, they left the trappings of civilization for the desert. They, like Jesus, they fasted and they prayed, and they held on to that vision of what Christ had called the church to be. Perhaps that's the beauty of the desert, the emptiness, the simplicity, the clarity, the rugged beauty. All have a way of filtering out the non-essentials and bringing believers into the bottom line of life and eternity. Who read the stories of the wagon trains as they headed out into the early American wilderness? They would start out from civilization, heavily loaded, carrying all the things that they assumed would be essential to their new lives. But as they got further and further in that vast empty space, they began discarding things. Precious china and furniture were left along the trail. The things that had once seemed so critical were left one by one to lighten the load and make sure the essentials and only the essentials were on board. This is the case for Jesus in our reading. He walks into the desert. Through these 40 days, all of his life is filtered and boiled down to two essential things. His experience points out to all of us, even today, those things that remain after everything else is gone. The first and foremost obvious is God. But there is, of course, something else that rises up in that filtering process in the desert. It's the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. When Jesus is in the desert, he holds on fast to God, his Father, and those Scriptures. This is a reminder to us as 21st century Christians that there will be a day when all our mortal bodies and everything around us will be gone. All the things that we worry about so much will be gone. The one thing that's consuming your mind right now, it will be gone. And on that day, there will be only a few things left. For when it all comes down to it, besides God, there are only two things of this world that are eternal: the souls of people, and the Word of God. Jesus, during his 40 days in the desert, reveals this eternal truth for each of us today. Chances are many of you here this morning can tell your own version of the story. The desert is not limited to a dry, sandy place. There are all kinds of wilderness places. Some of you have been living in the wilderness longer than 40 days. Some of you are living in that desert place simply because of life circumstances. Broken relationships can cast people into new places. For a season, you may feel like a restless wanderer in the wilderness. Others find the desert in the hard circumstances of this world: medical struggles, illness, financial struggles, addiction, the loss of a loved one. Either way, it feels like at least 40 days in the wilderness. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just trying to find your way out. See, the desert, my friends, is not limited to a physical location. Regardless of how you define desert, the wilderness has a way of driving you to the essential things in life. Growing up, I had three best friends. All the neighbors called us the Four Musketeers. We were more like a band of brothers who grew up together. To this day, we're still close. We've been there for each other through the ups and downs of life. Several years ago, one of my friends tragically lost his wife in an accident. You can imagine, it was devastating. Each of us tried to minister to him in our own way. As the pastor, I was the spiritual component. Another one of our friends lives in the same city with our friend who lost his wife. So he was kind of the touchstone. He was always there. He was present to listen and be that constant presence. But our other friend's idea of support was a bit different. It was genuine, but different. About 18 months after my friend's wife had passed away, he invited us to the West Coast for a guy's weekend. He thought a change of scenery would do our friend good, and he wanted to show off his new car. He'd ordered a 4-seater Maserati convertible. He was planning to take delivery of the car on Thursday, and he wanted to pick us up at the airport on Friday. This was his dream car. Since we were kids, he always said he'd own one of these cars, and now we did. So I drove to Atlanta to meet my other friends, and we flew to LAX. And sure enough, our friend was there to pick us up in this new Maserati convertible. It was indeed a sweet ride. So we get this car out on the freeway, and out of nowhere, it starts to rain. It was one of those isolated showers. Now, my friend who has owned this $150,000 car for less than 24 hours doesn't know how to get the top back up. So it starts raining harder and harder. He panics. He pulls over to the side of the freeway. He starts screaming, "Take the clothes out of your suitcases and cover my seats up." Then he takes off his shirt. And he starts trying to wipe the water off the outside of the car that the trucks who are splashed on it when they're zooming by. He forgets that he went to the ATM before he picked us up. There's an envelope filled with cash in that shirt pocket. The envelope falls out of his pocket onto the freeway, and bills are blowing everywhere. He's screaming, "Go catch my money. I can't leave my car." But there was no way any of us were going to run out into that traffic and try to retrieve his cash. Finally, he does manage to get the top up, and that's when my friend, who had lost his wife, he started laughing. He started laughing hysterically. You see, he hadn't even gotten involved in all the craziness. He just watched as we ran around like the Three Stooges. Then he said these simple words, I'll never forget them. "We're all okay. It's just a car." You see what the desert did for my friend who'd lost his wife only 18 months earlier? You see the difference in his perspective and the perspective of my friend who owned that convertible. I have to be honest with you, if that had been my car, I would have probably reacted the same way. But in the spectrum of life, my friend was right. It was just a car and some rainwater. But it took a desert to get him right back on track and give him that perspective which created that laughter. He knew what was important in life because of his desert experience. Many of you hadn't had to go through deserts. But if you can just listen to the experience of Jesus, maybe you won't have to. Remember, in the desert, Jesus held on to two things, God and the Holy Scriptures. As followers of Jesus, as disciples, we are called to hold on to God and the Scriptures throughout our lives. If you hold on to the Scriptures, your spiritual life and your ministry will be amplified. In other words, when we study and engage the Scriptures, when we live by them and rely on them, as if God has put his hand on a volume switch of your spiritual life and cranked it up. Let me explain. In our gospel lesson that we just heard, did you notice how Jesus used the Scriptures and the role they played in his temptation in the wilderness? The purpose of Jesus' adventure in the desert was to define him and define his ministry. Jesus, in his weakened human condition, so the enemy, Satan himself, enters to take advantage of what seems to be a vulnerable moment in Jesus' life. That's the strategy of evil. Satan wasn't going to put a roadblock in front of Jesus. He wasn't going in with a frontal assault. Instead, the devil was trying to steer Jesus just a little bit off course. Turn the stone into bread. Take care of yourself, Jesus. And for that matter, you could use your powers to take care of all the hunger in the world. You could eliminate poverty and hunger. But if Jesus had given in to the temptation, then he would have put his entire ministry in jeopardy. That's so often the way evil speaks. But of course, you see the way Jesus handles himself. He continues to quote Scripture. Jesus doesn't get off track. He doesn't get sidetracked. The Scriptures realign Jesus. They help Jesus focus. They put clarity in his soul. And they lead him on with conviction. The Scriptures and his Jesus' soul are united in perfect harmony. Jesus moves forward with the real mission and course that God has planned for him. Just as God has a calling and a mission for Jesus, he has a mission for all of us, and indeed a mission and a calling for this church. But there's always a temptation to move just a little bit off track to a lesser task, to an easier mission. Author and pastor John Ortberg refers to this as a shadow mission. He called it a shadow mission because we're only doing a shadow of what God has called us to do. We're not living up to our full potential as disciples or as a church. We make the choice to take the easy road and not the difficult route. In the desert, Satan was tempting Jesus with a shadow ministry. If Jesus had given in to temptation, undoubtedly he would have had an adequate, an okay ministry, but not a sacrificial, world-changing ministry. Most of you have seen what happens when you pour a bucket of water on top of a hill of dirt. The water runs down the course. It hits a rock and it goes around it, and it wanders aimlessly down the hill, following what is commonly called the path of least resistance. If we aren't careful, my friends, we can do the same thing in our faith journey. We can take that path of least resistance, and end up fulfilling a shadow mission of what God is calling us to do. But as with Jesus, the Scriptures can provide us with the strength to overcome our instinct to lean toward a shadow mission. The Scriptures can amplify our mission, make them clear. Think about it. You and I can do some really nice things in ministry without really even knowing the Bible, without studying it. We know we're supposed to be good people. But it goes to another level if we own the parable, the Good Samaritan. We know we're supposed to be good to the poor, but it's a whole new thing if we read the story of Lazarus and the rich man. It's not just a matter of being a good person. It's not just a matter of doing nice things. It's a matter of being a true disciple, of being the person that God called each of you to be. You may recall that over the past 2 weeks, we've defined disciple as literally meaning a learner. A disciple is a follower of Christ who learns the doctrine of Scriptures and the lifestyle they require. The goal of a disciple is to be an imitator of Christ, to strive to be like him. When our life is focused upon, when our life is aligned with and centered around the Scriptures, God does indeed turn up that volume, and he does come through for us. It's imperative as disciples that we study the Scriptures. There are so many temptations outside these walls. Friends, it is indeed a wilderness out there. We need the power of God's word to guide us. We're all on a faith journey together. If Jesus relied on the Scriptures, how much more should we be dependent on the Scriptures through the ups and downs of our lives? You see, every time you read, every time you study and wrestle with the Scriptures and pray through a text, those holy words course through your soul and they form you. And like Jesus, they equip you to take on a real mission, not just a shadow mission. Out there in the desert, no matter what, there's a God who unconditionally loves you. Out there in the desert, there's also evil. They want you to be less than what God has called you to be a shadow of yourself. In a world that changes on a whim, the only things that remain eternal are God and the Holy Scriptures. That's why, as disciples of Jesus Christ, it's so crucial that we study those Scriptures, that we listen, that we allow the Word of God to speak through us. When I open the Bible, it feels like home. When I open the Bible, I find a Savior who's waiting for me with arms wide open. When I open the Bible, I find a ministry in front of me. I find a purpose. When I open the Bible, I find words that make evil flee. There's wonder, power, hope within the Holy Bible, within the words of the Scripture. Jesus used the power of the Scriptures when he was in the desert, and many of you have done the same thing. I hope and pray that all of us, whether we've been through the desert or not, will remember the disciples study and fall in love with God's word. Friends, if we're truly going to be the body of Christ in our community, then we have to allow the word of God to be written on our hearts. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.